Well, this morning we're going to go back into our teaching. We're teaching on the subject of fighting a good fight of faith. We're using a foundational scripture from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 12, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. We're supposed to lay hold of eternal life. In other words, there is a fight to lay hold of eternal life. There's a fight to it. It was easy. It didn't take anything to get born again. But you know what? It requires something to live this life. It requires something. And it's referred to as a fight, but it's a good fight. But I've said this a number of times, and I'll say it again. He never called it a fun fight. It isn't about being fun, but it's a good fight. In other words, you can have fights that are good, that are not good. You're supposed to have a good fight. The wonderful thing about this is the Word of God teaches us how to win this fight. And we can win it, we can walk in it and follow it, the Word of God. And if we do, we'll become a success in the fight of faith. And one of the things that we're dealing with when we talk about faith, faith is not something seen. Remember, most of the time when you and I are in the fight of faith, we're believing God for something we do not see. There's something that doesn't exist, and we're believing God for that. We're believing to bring that into existence. We're believing God's going to do that, whatever it is for us, or something's going to manifest, whatever it might be. That's what this faith fight's about. The fight is about, really, it deals, and we talked about last week, and we're going to look at some things in that this week again, about the soul of man. We're dealing with man's mind, will, and emotion. Really, whether we understand this or not, our biggest problem that we deal with lots of times is not the devil. It's our own mind. It's the battle of the way we think. Now, the devil is definitely, he's an enemy of your soul. He's an enemy of it. He will try to get you to think the wrong things. He will constantly try to get you to look at what you see rather than what you believe. That's what he's always doing. You might know exactly what the Word of God says, and you believe it in your heart, but your mind's fighting you on that thing. Your mind fights you. You need to understand where you're at. If you don't understand what's going on in your mind and in your heart, you're going to lose the battle. Many times Christians are criticized and say, "I must not believe right because I'm thinking over here." That's your thinking. We're talking about what's going on in your heart. Faith is of the heart. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. He said, your mind can cause you a lot of problems, but you can still bring things to pass from your heart. You learn to just yield to your heart. Your mind fights you on it the whole time. Your mind is going, "But I know what I believe, and I'm not going to say anything different than what's in my heart. I'm not going to speak anything different than what's on the inside. If I will do that, I can bring things to pass." You're always going to find battles in your mind. Your mind, because, hey, your mind is not just wanting to listen to your heart. Your mind's attached to your body. And the last time that I checked, there's nobody here that has a redeemed body. Your body is dead in sin. Did you know that? If you didn't, you're pretty flaky. You ought to figure that thing is dead in sin. But this body, dead in sin, this body will have feelings and emotions and things going on it that are contrary to the Word of God. And you've got to bring it into subjection. Bring it into line with what's in your heart. Don't let it get away with things, because it'll sure want to. Your flesh will want to get away with things. Your one flesh will want to get over and complain about everything that's going on and look at whatever's happening. Your flesh sometimes, it don't want to rest in the Word of God. It is good when you can get your flesh to rest in the Word of God. It's good when you can do it. But there's a battle. So you're not weird that you deal with thoughts that are wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. The devil will condemn you. We talked about this. He'll come along and tell you, if you were a good Christian, you'd have never thought that way. And he's the guy that brought the thought to you to begin with. Or somebody else will come and bring a thought to you. You know, I find this all the time. You want to stand in faith on something, and 10 people will end up coming to you saying something contrary to you. You think, "My God, how can they know that I stand in faith with this? They're coming talking different." Well, see, they can bring thoughts to you. And you have to learn to bring those thoughts into control. Say, hey, hold it. Doesn't matter what they're saying. The Bible says this. The Word of God says this. Now, we want to look over with something we had last week. We talked about with Paul's writing to Timothy. And we want to look at that again because there's some things we're going to bring out from that scripture. Where Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and in verse 18, he said this to him. He said, this charge, and that word charge means a mandate or a command, and I'm commanding you this. He said, I commit to you, he said, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. In other words, there was words spoken by the Spirit of God through someone. It was either Paul or some of the elders of the church had spoken to him and told him some things. In other words, those things that he said, you can take those. In other words, words of God. I learned from Kenneth Hagin as a young Christian. Kenneth Hagin said this, that Jesus had told him personally. He said, I'm going to hold you accountable as much for what I tell you as what's written in the book. So in other words, Timothy was told something by God specifically to him concerning his ministry. And Paul said, if you listen to that stuff, you can fight a good war. In other words, the devil's going to try to keep you from fulfilling what God said. The devil's going to try to keep you from doing that. If you think you're going to fulfill the will of God, you ain't going to have a problem with it and that stuff. Well, let me tell you, go home, pull the covers up over your head in the bed and just stay there till Jesus comes. Because you ain't going nowhere. You're going to have something come against you to try to keep you from fulfilling the Word of God. You know, you can wake up in the morning, just want to walk in by faith and follow God today, and I'll guarantee you there'll be an obstruction. Something will come along. Something will happen to try to trip you up from doing that. That's life. That's life. That's the way it is. And, you know, it's one thing as I learned. I remember when I first started off as a Christian, this was really, I mean, it was a fight every day. It was like, now today there's a lot of things that aren't much of a fight to me anymore. I know what to do. I know how. So it doesn't. But the devil finds other ways. He finds other things to bring along. You learn as you go along. But there's constantly things coming along against you to try to keep you from fulfilling. You know, just the fact of maintaining joy in your life. I will guarantee you the devil will send 17 people along during the day to try to get you to steal your joy. I'll guarantee you. Just trying to maintain your joy. And today, I mean, they'll line up a mile long to go to try to steal your joy. I mean, it'll just be, that's the way it is. And so you're out here and you want to maintain your joy. And there's all these obstacles along the way. And you almost feel like, you know, you want to be one of the Amish horses pulling the buggy. Get me the blinders. I need a set of blinders to put on so I cannot see to the right nor to the left. So I can just keep going along here. See, I can still hear the horns blowing, but I can't see it. I feel better about it. Anyhow, but I want you to see something because we're going to look in another way. In other words, there's words that are spoken by God specifically to you. If God has spoken to you specifically about something and that stuff, you need to take those words of God, what God said about your life. God never spoke anything to you frivolously. Never. It's never happened. Now, people forget what God said go on in their life, but God doesn't talk just to be talking. God ain't talking just to pat you on the head to make you feel good. There's purpose every time in God speaking to you. If you'll notice this, one thing is I learned about God a long time ago. God don't say a whole lot when He speaks. He does it. God usually just says a few words, and man, I'm going to tell you what, to me, you could write some books on just a couple words He says, because He's so profound in what He's speaking to us. He'll say something to us, but it is always for purpose. He speaks to us in ways so we will either to fulfill what He wants us to do. Lots of times I find that God, you know, is saying things to me. It isn't because I am so spiritual. It's because I need help. See, where a lot of people get wrong, they think God talks to you because you're real spiritual. Sometimes He'll talk to you because you're not. Because you're missing the witness of the Spirit inside of you. Now, I found this out, especially if I'm going to go up against some really hard things, I found out God lots of times will speak to me in advance about some things because of what I'm going to face, so I stay on course. Because it's easy to get, of course, especially for people in the ministry, we'll find that often. Because there's things they're going to come up against. You know, there's one thing, as I learned from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin said, you don't go into the full-time ministry because you have a witness in your spirit, you ought to be in the ministry. He said, God better have talked to you about it because you're going to have wonderful opportunities to leave the ministry quickly. The average minister only stays in the ministry 5 years. Ministry is a place where people leave, not stay. Why? Because the devil gets them out. Because people go off without hearing from God. What has kept me all of the years? I know that I'm called. I know. God has spoken to me on more than one occasion personally. I've had supernatural encounters, and I didn't know it wasn't because I was spiritual. It was to keep me held in place because things came along that made you want to leave. I'm going to tell you what, the people will make you want to leave. I'm sorry, you got to learn to stand. Hey, did you tell me you don't have problems with people in your life? Well, if you say you don't, you're a liar. We'll get you saved later on. We have a problem with people. In the ministry, you have a lot of wonderful opportunities. But you got to learn, and God holds you steady. Now, He don't do it because you're spirit. He does it to hold you steady. He has purpose in what He does. And so you need to understand this. Now, we're going to look at an area today because we're talking about a fight of faith. And in dealing with the subject of faith, we're going to deal with a part of a subject today dealing with faith that is mostly not taught, but is a real problem to people's faith, especially today. And the Lord got talking to me about this. We're going to talk about conscience because a lot of faith failures are over conscience. We want to look at this and what the Scripture says about it. One of the things we do, in the teaching of faith, you almost never hear teaching of conscience, talking about conscience and faith, yet the Scripture has quite a bit to say about it. And people don't realize this, and this is one of the problems of faith failures of people, because you get into a fight, and the devil, I'm going to tell you what, he is going to use everything he can at an advantage to move you off your faith. If you don't understand about conscience and you don't understand how it works, you're going to have problems in the areas of standing in faith. There's no such thing as having a weak conscience or a sin consciousness and at the same time walk by faith. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You can't do it. So we need to understand, and we need to understand these things because many people lose the battle of faith because of the area of conscience. Listen what Paul says to Timothy, verse 29. When he makes this statement that he can wage this good warfare in verse 18, he said what? How do you wage this good warfare? Having faith and a good conscience. He didn't say just having faith, did he? Having a good conscience. Now we'll need to understand, we're going to talk about these things. We'll read some scriptures about this. Now, in Paul writing to Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verses 8 and 9, he said to them about, we dealt with him about leadership in the church and dealing with deacons, and in verse 8 he said this, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith, hear this word faith again, and a pure conscience. Faith and a pure conscience. It has a tie together. We need to understand about conscience. Conscience, your conscience is the voice of your own spirit. It's your own human spirit. Understand, faith operates out of your human spirit. That's where faith is. Faith is of the heart or of the spirit of man. That's what it is. We operate out of faith. So in other words, if I have a conscience problem, I'm going to have a faith problem. Conscience problem and faith problem. Now, we need to understand these things. We found out that somebody in leadership is supposed to have a good conscience. In other words, their conscience shouldn't be bothering them. People have this trouble. Conscience, the voice of your own human spirit. I want you to get a hold of this. God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't condemn you when you sin. Do you understand that? Your conscience does. People say, well, you know, God's bad. I'm saying God's really dealing with you. No, it's not. It's your own conscience. Your conscience bothers you when you don't walk right. Your conscience. I want to show you this. It is in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. There were some guys got together and they brought this woman to Jesus who had been caught in adultery. It's funny. She was caught in adultery with a guy, but they bought her. Now, by law, he was supposed to be stoned too. But they didn't bring the guy. They just brought her. But anyhow, I want you to see something here. Jesus speaking to them. So it's, and I'm just going to break into this. It says in verse 7 of the 8th chapter, it says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What spoke to them? Their own conscience. Their own conscience spoke to them. Now I want you to understand this. Conscience is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, your conscience. You know, you've heard people say, let conscience be your guide. Oh, if people would learn to do that, they wouldn't do 99% of the things that they do are wrong. People bypass their own conscience. They don't follow their conscience. Your conscience, when you were a sinner, your conscience would allow you to do certain things that today maybe you wouldn't do. But it would be depending on the way you were raised. See, this is one of the real problems that we deal with today, and especially the Lord dealt with me. He said the faith people have done a terrible, terrible job on teaching faith because they don't teach sanctification. So people don't have a good conscience to walk in faith. They don't have a good conscience. They're not taught about right and wrong, what's wrong to do and what's right. They're taught about just believe God. You just say, and you just keep confessing the word. I'm sorry if your conscience ain't working with you. It ain't working. Your conscience is your own spirit. Now, everybody has a conscience. The New Testament teaches this about a person. The Bible talks about a person becoming a law to themselves. A sinner can become a law to himself. Everybody, there's not one person in the world that doesn't have certain things that they believe are right and wrong. Everybody does. Even if you're a sinner, you have things that you believe are right and wrong. And that what you believe in your heart is your spirit, whether you're born again or not, whatever you believe in your spirit becomes your conscience. That's your conscience. That's your spirit belief. Now, if you go against that, you have sinned. You have sinned. Now, scriptural teaching on the things, people need to know this. If God, I used to listen years ago when I first got saved, and people would, I'd listen to preachers preach, and they would confuse me because they would talk about, well, the sinner don't know, and he don't know right or wrong, and he's just bound over in sin, and he doesn't know what's going on. And I went to the Lord about this when I was a young Christian, and I said, Lord, it would be unjust for you to judge a man to hell if he didn't know what he was doing was wrong. How could you do that? Would you judge somebody that didn't know? They never knew they were doing anything wrong. I said, I hear these preachers saying this, yet we're talking about you're going to send people to hell and they ain't got a clue what they did. I said, well, that can't be so. I just could not wrap my head around. I'd listen to these ministers and I'd think, but what I read about God, He's just and He's righteous. And I said, man, there's nothing just or righteous about any of this. I mean, that ain't right. Not according to His standard that He set. Well, the Lord answered my question one day. He said, every man is guilty of sin. He knows when he sins. Well, I said, well, how you do that? So I worked at H.B. Reese Candy Company at that time, and the department I was working in, the Lord said, I want you to do something. He said, now we had people within our department who were, some were Christians and some weren't Christians. The majority weren't, but there's some Christians. And the Lord said, when you see somebody doing stuff that you know ain't right, He said, you go ask them this question. Do they believe what they did was right to do when you see them do something wrong? Ask them. Never one time did I ever have any person, sinner or saint, when they had done something wrong, and I asked them if they had done wrong, did they say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. Everyone would do this. They would say, yeah, I know that wasn't right, but because of this is why I did that. In other words, justification to do wrong. In other words, they were guilty of sin and knew it. And they will never stand before God and say, I didn't know. God's going to judge them according to their law, their rule. They're the one that said it. God judges according. So you need to understand this. See, you can't follow after somebody else and say, well, if they do this, that's okay if I do it. Uh-uh, you got to follow your conscience. You sin when you go against your own conscience. I don't care if everybody else is doing something and thinks it's all right, and it may be all right for them, but if your conscience bothers you to do it, you sinned when you did it. If your conscience, this is why, this is an important thing. This is what affects your faith. If your conscience is bothering you, you can't have confidence toward God. You can't have confidence toward Him. Not when you feel guilty in your own heart. Not when you feel guilty in your own heart. This is why this sloppy grace teaching that you don't have to repent is so evil. It puts in people's consciousness you can sin and get away with it. And those people need to understand their faith will quit working. These people that teach this stuff is a diabolical thing from the devil to destroy people. And ministers and people are buying these stupid books and paying money for them to preach this junk to people, to not to repent. We want to repent. You want to keep your conscience clear. Your faith can't work if your conscience is not clear. You're going to lose the faith battle. You can't win it with a guilty conscience. That's why it's 1 John 1:9. If you sin, hey Lord, I blew it. I blew it. Woo! Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. I need that one. It's not, oh, you know, we can sin and we're already forgiven, so it don't matter. It's already done. That's right. You tell your conscience is going to really enjoy that one. You know what we do? We get people, what the Bible talks about, have a seared conscience. That's what these guys are doing. They're teaching this stuff. They're searing people's conscience. People love to hear it. I can sin and get away with it. Nobody sins and gets away with it. Nobody. All sin will be judged, even as a Christian. Your sin will be judged if you don't judge it. It will be. If one day you talk to the people at the church of Corinth about it, about the ones who died prematurely, who didn't judge themselves, the ones who were weak and sick, who didn't judge themselves, they will be judged. The Lord said He judged them. We'll be judged. But see, we live in this false teaching today. We live in a lot of false faith teaching too. A lot of false teaching to make people think, well, people look around, why don't things work? Well, they don't work. We got to go back to the Word. You know, take it all. It's all good. It's to help us. Hallelujah. See, when we teach about like you can get away with sin and stuff, we minimize the power of the new birth. The Bible talks about those, they're going to have a form of godliness but deny the power. This new birth's a biggie, folks. Hallelujah, it's a powerful thing. It is gives the man the ability, and man and woman, whoever they are, mankind, to live above sin. It gives us the power to walk above it. It doesn't give us the power to live in it, but that's what the church has become, to live the power in it. And by it, Satan has deceived us, and people cannot take a hold of. They can't, all that eternal life gives us, we can't lay our hand on it. We can't get a hold of it like we want to. Because we've been told, you know, well, you're just going to sin. Sin's going to dominate you. You know, there's a nice verse there. You know, you're not going to be dominated by sin. And that's nice to say, but it really isn't true. We're just going to live under sin. And sin's going to, my life, you know, I can't have no peace and joy. It talks about it, but you're never really going to get there. You can't really have it. It leads you to the place of weakness. We move away from the power of God. I'm going to tell you what, without the power of God, Christianity ain't worth spit. And most Christians' Christianity ain't worth spit. It produces nothing for them because they deny the power of it. They lived under the power of sin. Hallelujah. These teachings are not to weaken us. They're to strengthen us, to take a hold of and say, hey, I don't want sin dominating me. I don't want sin ruling over me. Hallelujah. I want to live in the glory of God. I want the victory in the name of Jesus. That's what I want. Hallelujah. And we can have it in Jesus' name. We can live before God. We'll read some things that the Apostle Paul said, a number of things about conscience. So he's a pretty good reference on this. In Acts the 23rd chapter, in verse 1, Paul made this statement about his conscience. Acts 23 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. I live before God in all good conscience. Hallelujah. That's quite a saying. I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. Now listen, in the 24th chapter, in verse 16, he said this. This being so, he said, I myself always strive to have a good conscience without offense toward God and men. Always striving to have a good conscience. I'm always striving to having this good conscience. Listen what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Here's that faith and conscience thing thrown together again. What's Paul said? A pure heart from a good conscience and from a sincere faith. In that same chapter, chapter 1, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They didn't have a good conscience. Faith didn't work. They wrecked. See, there's a lot of Christian wrecks out here which people don't believe because they disobey their conscience. Is there anybody here that you've never disobeyed your conscience? There's times we do. There's things that we come along, and you know what? Did you, even from the standpoint, did you ever just say something when you said it, you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Well, immediately. Now, you know what? Now, you can turn around and say, oh, I'm Mr. Failure. I thank God I got a conscience that speaks up. Too many people, too many Christians. I'm around Christians that can practically swear in front of you and hardly think and don't think a thing of it. We got around Christianity today. We just say the F word in different ways, but people just go out and do it. We might as well say the F word. That's what we're trying to say anyhow. We have the Christian F words, you know, that's what we got today. So we can say dirty stuff in another way. See, people do it. They don't realize doing it. That should bother our conscience. Those things should bother our conscience. The Bible talks about those things, about coarse jesting and stuff. It says don't do that stuff. But see, when sanctification isn't taught, the church lives like hell. The church speaks like the world and talks like the world and just does mostly the things. But why? They're not taught. All they're taught, you just believe God to get money, believe God to get this, believe God to get that. Hey, it's more than that. It's more than that. There is sanctified lives. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, I mean, sinners in public would not talk like many Christians do today in public. Sinners would never say things that Christians say today. Isn't it sad when the sinners were more sanctified than the saints today? Oh my. Ah, oh, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. But see, but you know what? I'm not blaming the people. It is the preacher's fault. They won't preach sanctification. They won't preach living right. Why? Because it's not fun. Checks don't get sent when you're talking this stuff. There's loads of people will never send you a check because you talk this stuff. Because see, you're too religious. You're too whatever. Jesus made us free, free to sin and live like we want. Well, he didn't. He didn't do that. Hallelujah. And so we need to walk in light with these things. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, we've all sometimes suffered a shipwreck, didn't we? Hallelujah. Let's not be our own problem. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we find one thing. You know, there's sometimes things people shipwreck for different reasons. But you know, I was in a Rhema ministerial meeting years ago. This is when I first started off as a pastor. In fact, I'd probably only been pastoring for a couple of years. But I was in a meeting, and it was ministers, all ministers in the meeting and that stuff. But the speaker got up and he talked about it. And he said, you ministers out there ministering to people. He said, this guy, he had gone around in numbers. He had ministered in numbers of different churches all over the United States and other places. But he said this, one of the things he said, you ministers, he said, anytime a person comes to you and is having problem believing God for something, he said, majority of you, all you ever do is say to him, well, you need to just trust the Lord. Just throw that. He said, you throw that canned thing out there to them. Well, you just need to believe God. He said, a lot of these people, he said, it ain't about a faith problem. He said, it's a dirty life problem. He said, they can confess all they want and you can tell them to believe all they want. It ain't going to happen. They're living with a bad conscience, trying to produce something from their spirit, but their spirit won't even go along with them. Their spirit's in disagreement. Your spirit can be in disagreement in the direction you want to go. Your own spirit. And see, we need to understand that. My own spirit, you know, I get in my own mind to do something. My own spirit says, you ain't supposed to be doing it. Don't you do that. Don't do that. No, that's not right. Yeah, but I want to do that. You see, I've seen people do that. I have had people do this on me. Yeah, I know it wasn't right, but God will forgive me. I'm going to tell you what, good luck on that one. You can't willfully sin, the Bible says. Willful sin. You can't just, well, I'm going to sin anyway. The Bible talks about what happens, willful sin. Don't turn out pretty. But we'll leave that one out because it don't fit the faith message is positive. It don't fit it. But sadly to say, there are people in those kind of situations and they need to know the truth. They need to be told. Because you don't get old people over practicing those things. Listen what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy. Paul wrote Timothy a lot about this conscience stuff. So he's dealing with Timothy about his conscience, but also Timothy's a pastor over church. So he's dealing with people about this. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, these demonic things that are being taught in the church world today about grace and all these things are searing people's conscience to where they can sin and it don't bother them. I do not want to arrive at the place that I can sin and it don't bother me. You always want to have a tender conscience. You don't want to ever arrive at the place where you can sin and you still feel all right. You got a problem going now. It's called a seared conscience. You cannot be tender toward hearing the Holy Spirit and be led by the Spirit and have a seared conscience. You will not hear the Holy Spirit talking to you. The Holy Spirit isn't some loud megaphone voice. He's mostly a quiet, still small, inner witness to you about things. And if you get a seared conscience, you won't hear Him. There's many Christians can't hear the Holy Ghost. They don't realize they've seared their own conscience by not listening to their own conscience about things, to where they get to the place. They don't listen to what's on the inside anymore. They don't listen to it. They don't hear on the inside. You don't want to go there. You don't want to arrive. You always want to be tender. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You always want to stay tender. That's why you follow your conscience. You don't want to let your conscience get over where you can do wrong and you feel all right about it. Thank God I want a conscience that bothers me. Hallelujah. I want a conscience that proves or disapproves. That's what I want to be led. I want to listen. There's no point trying to listen to the Spirit of God if I've turned my own spirit off. It ain't gonna happen. It isn't gonna take place. My own spirit is born in the nature of God, and yours is too. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, your own spirit knows a lot of things just because it's born again. And I'll tell you, it'll give you wisdom to live right in life. And it'll give you the wisdom to be blessed in life. And you want to be able to hear that. See, most everybody believes, oh, I do something wrong. People don't realize it's our own conscience bothering us. It's not the devil and it's not God. It's our own conscience speaks to us, says, don't do this. Or it gives you approval. As I've said before, you know, over the years I've had people come and say, well, you know, people are doing, is it okay if I do this or that? Because everybody's going out here doing that. And I always tell them, say, well, no, you can't do it. Because you're coming and questioning to begin with. You don't know in your heart you have approval to do it. You're questioning. I'm sorry. I'm not your conscience. I can't say to you, yeah, it's all right. I hear preachers tell people, yeah, it's okay if you do that. No, you can't. You can't tell if a person's conscience is telling them not to do something, it ain't you the one to tell them to do it. You're not the one to tell them to do that. They got to get it clear in their conscience. Don't ever lead a person against their conscience. I had a pastor one time tried to do this to me, and I told him, I said, I ain't going to disobey my conscience for you. I said, I don't care how mad you get or whatever you do. You go jump, buddy. You're not interested in me. You're only interested in what you want to do. He was really glad to hear that. But I had learned. I had learned. Because people do that. People have no interest in the individual. They only what they want. And my conscience wouldn't let me do what he wanted me to do. And I said, I can't do that. My conscience is saying no. And no matter what you say, I ain't doing it. You can get as mad, do whatever what you want. Go, yep, hold your breath, roll around the floor, kick your feet, do whatever you like. But I ain't doing it. I can't go past my own conscience. I will not sin for your benefit. You don't push people past on things. Because somebody says, well, this is all right, that's okay, this is all right. I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out here, man, I don't want to live 10 minutes with their conscience and listen to what they say you can do. My God, you'll probably all end up in hell. People today will almost do anything. And look, folks, we got to, and this is why we're talking about this, is listening to your conscience, how important it is. See, Christians can follow wrong teaching, they can listen to wrong things and practice wrong things and get themselves to the point where they don't hear their conscience anymore. You don't want to do that. See, that's why these doctrines of devils and the things that are being taught here in these last days, there's loads of things in the churches that ain't right. They're not right. A lot of things are taught today, just freedom to sin. You know, is out here, you know, God loves everybody. That's right. Hell is filled with people that God loves, and there's going to be more people in hell than in heaven. And hell's going to be full of people who thought for sure they were going to heaven. And they've set in churches where salvation was preached, and they're still going to end up in hell. Why? Because that's the way they lived. They followed hell. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. I wonder if he was right. I just wonder if he was. Was Jesus right or are the preachers right? I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm just going to live right. I ain't taking a chance on the other side. I'm just going to stick with Jesus. I like Jesus. He did pretty good. He fared well. I figure if I follow him, I might do all right. It's like, let's stay with Jesus. See, today people want another path. We want another gospel. We want another... Well, society has just changed. Yes, it is. It's got more hellish, more devilish, more evil. The church has gotten more devilish. More evil. accepted things that should never be accepted. I'm sorry, I'm like concrete. Thoroughly stirred and well fixed. You know, I'm staying in place. This is it. People can say, well, you're old school. Amen, brother. That's me. Old school. Old school be in heaven. Glory to God. Whew, that's what it takes. We'll go to heaven. I'm going the old school way. Glory to God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Walking in the glory of God. That's what we're going to do. Hallelujah. We ain't going to take plan B. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But if we preach the truth, this is the whole thing. The truth makes men free. We preach the truth, then people can come to faith. See, if we preach sanctification, if we preach these things, people can come to faith and they can walk in it. And they will walk in it. But they can't do it if we don't preach it. The church today would like people to walk good without preaching about walking good. Well, you can't walk good unless you preach it. What is it is to walk good? What is right? What is wrong? We don't preach. There's no more commands anymore. No more commandments. Well, let me ask you, does the law go? Is it all right to not love God with all your heart? Is it okay to be an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderer? Is it all right now? Because, well, we don't have the law. I don't know what on earth they're talking about. We better get with a few commands. We're going to talk about some things because the Word talks about some of these things and we need to come in line with them for the blessing of God. It's for the blessing. It's not to hurt anybody. Sin hurts us. Sin hurts us. Nobody lives in sin and it helps. It doesn't help. It always hurts. I want us to look at something here. We're going to go over, I want to show you in dealing with this thing here in 2 Timothy. See, Paul wrote some really good, dealing with warfare and faith and all this stuff. Paul wrote a lot of good stuff. A lot of wonderful things down here that are helpful to us as Christians in this faith fight we're in. Because today I see so many Christians have lost the fight of faith. I mean, they've lost that. The devil's done kicked them all over the place and that stuff. And they ended up going on some cheap thing, a Christianity, some cheap Christianity that ain't worth nothing. It's a Jesus that can't do anything anymore. And we're just being nice people anymore. That's what we become, just nice people. Hallelujah. We're supposed to be far greater than that. Hallelujah. When I sit down and read the book of Acts, I see a people that are different than people today. And I say, that's the group I want to be like. They're the people I want to be like. I want to be like that group. Let's get into that category. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, Paul wrote this. We're going to start at verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So in grace, you're supposed to be strong. In other words, the true grace of God will give you ability and strength to put you over, not to give you the weakness so you can live in sin and get away with it. It's strength. Grace gives ability to fulfill the Word of God. Grace, most of the time used in the New Testament, does not mean unmerited favor. Most of the time it's talking about the power of God to put you over, just like it is here. You're strong. Grace gives you the strength to put you over so you can live above sin, not in it. That's what grace is for. You can tell whether you're walking in grace. Check your walk. If your walk is pretty flimsy, you ain't in grace. Because grace will give you strength to put you over. I don't know about you. I need strength. I need grace. Nobody has the willpower, a human willpower, to overcome sin. You know, the only one that had that was Jesus. He was the first and the last. After that, we needed grace. And that's what He gave us the ability through faith in Him to live and walk where He did. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do. That's where we want to go. Now listen when he goes on and say, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Hallelujah. So say, I'm teaching you guys, you can teach others. Glory to God. You're faithful. You're faithful. Hallelujah. You can tell other people. Now, verse 3 says this. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Understand this. A soldier, you're going to endure. He says, you're going to endure hardship. There's hardships that we endure. Have you ever noticed? There's things of hardship. We have a, like today, we can tell that people have not been teaching true gospel. Because Christians in America have not become stronger, they become weaker. They can't take the littlest things. When I sit back and look when I was a kid of what people that I saw in Christianity, what they walked through and lived through, and I saw people go through terrible hardships. And today, if people had to do that, they'd kill themselves. Christians would kill themselves by the millions. They could never face anything or put up with it. Everything's too hard. Everything's too much. They can't face anything. And it's really, I'm just going to tell you why. It's the weak gospel that's preached. John G. Lake talked about it. John G. Lake said, I preach the strong man's gospel. We have a weak man's gospel. It's full of weakness. It's full of, oh God, Jesus, just help me get by stuff. Oh Lord, just help me in this. All this we can say, God, glory to God, you're giving me grace and your ability. I'm going over. I'm going to hair lift the devil. One way, he ain't taking me out. We come to that place where we're going to stand. God is big enough. God is great enough. He'll do what he says. It's the strong man's gospel. We have the weak man. We have the 12-step gospel. It takes you 12 steps today to get you fixed. And it might take you 12 years to get them 12 steps. And meanwhile, you're going to stumble over everything there is out there. You're just going to mess around out at that place. We don't believe in deliverance anymore. They ain't got deliverance. We got counseling. You know, I've never sat under counseling. Other than with the Bible and Jesus. Other than that, the Holy Ghost has counseled me. And sometimes he says, shut up, knucklehead. The Bible says. Sometimes you just need that. Hallelujah. But he said, you're going to endure hardship. You must. He didn't say it's a good idea. If you could just do this. He said, you must. We need to face it. We're going to have to endure things and we must face it. Number one, you don't know what other people are enduring. So quit around looking at yourself and thinking you're somebody special and nobody understands what you're going through. I'll guarantee you there's people going through worse than you are. You don't know. Number one, I don't go running around telling people what I go through. You don't know what I go through. And I ain't running around to tell you anyhow. That's me and Jesus doing it. I ain't running around with it on my sleeve of poor old me. It ain't poor old me. Because some of you going worse than I have gone through. This isn't about that. You know, the Bible says, what do you think it is out here that your brother are going through the same fiery trials? The devil owns you when you think you're special with problems. The devil already owns you. Nobody's special. Everybody, the devil shows up and tries to kick your feet out from under you. That's the norm. Everybody, we've all missed it at times, and we got our feet kicked out from under us. But out of that, you know what? I'm a good soldier. I keep getting up. Oh, the devil hates me, because I just keep getting up. And I ain't going down. I'm just getting up. That's life. I think I had a mommy and daddy taught me that. My mommy and daddy, they weren't these weak-willed little people. Oh, you poor little boy. They'd say, stand up and get back there and do it again. And I am so thankful. They didn't raise the quitters. The church today raised nothing but quitters. We got to get past this. We're in a war, folks. And it's a winnable war. And many are not winning. Hallelujah. Everybody's had fails. All of us have had things come along. We've stood and it didn't work and it wasn't God's fault. It was ours. We didn't know or something. We messed up maybe whatever it was. But you don't quit. You stand up again. Hallelujah. Say, man, this fight, if it goes 97 rounds, I'm going to be in every one of them. It don't matter. It don't matter how many rounds this thing goes. I'm getting up off the chair and going in the center of the ring each time. And the devil's going, oh my God, he's back again. That's what we're going to do. That's just what we do. You just get up and go back out again. Hallelujah. I'm not quitting. Glory to God. The devil would sure like to have me quit. I'll guarantee you that. Hallelujah. He even told me that. He even had somebody sent me a text about the things about the devil was trying to get me to quit. I said, yeah, that was a verification. He sure does. He wants me to quit. Hallelujah, but I ain't quitting. I'm just going to keep going on. Hallelujah. We're going to face hardship. Every good soldier will. Anytime you step into a battlefield, I'm just going to help you. Whether you want to be in a battlefield, you're going to end up in one. You might as well decide to be a soldier. Just make the decision. I'm a soldier. Now listen to what he says. We read about soldier. He said a soldier, a good soldier of who? Jesus Christ. Right now in the church, if I'd say the church in America, the average Christian, 90% of Christians are not soldiers for Jesus Christ. They're all civilians sitting on a ride trying to get blessed, watching the 10% battle and hoping that 10% will get something for them. The 10%, you pray for me. I'm going to sit on the sidelines. You pray for me. Yeah, you minister to me. I'm sitting on, I'm in the bleachers. You do. That's all they're doing. They're sitting out there in the bleachers on the sidelines asking the 10% take care of them. Do their praying for them, do the blessing, doing everything else. That's what's going on. Hallelujah. I have never been on the bleachers since the day I got born again. I've been on the field playing, folks. I don't go to the bleachers or the dugout or wherever. I'm on the field. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Because I know with the people in the bleachers, they end up nothing. They end up out there. That's the whining crowd. That's the crowd always trying to get something they can't get. That's the crowd out there is on the bleachers. I ain't going to the bleachers. Hallelujah. I'm staying on the field. They can knock me up and down that field. I don't care. I'm staying on the field because the winners are on the field. Nobody ever won in the bleachers. Nobody ever gets the trophy in the bleachers. Nobody ever. There's no winners in the bleachers. And the whole idea that we're going to sit in the bleachers and believe God and get blessed. Biggest lie the devil ever told. And boy, the church has bought it. They love it. Sitting in the bleacher Christians. Hallelujah. Got their pom-poms and their little skirts on and go, woo, woo, woo. Playing. They think they're playing the game just because they're jumping around yelling a little bit. They ain't in a game. You know? That's like these fans. They go to a game and they scream and yell out there. They fight up there. They're punching each other up there. And you know what? I don't care what those guys do in the field. You never get none of their money. You get none of the fame. You get nothing. You think if somebody wanted to really do it, I want to get on the field. Down there the winners are. That's where I want to get to. Now, I'm a fan. Oh, we got fans of Christianity. Oh, the fans of Jesus. Woo, woo. Their little pom-poms saying their little cheers. I don't know, that's good preaching, folks. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whew, man, I'll tell you what, the anointing struck this morning. Whew. Hallelujah. Okay, now listen, he says, no one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. There's a purpose, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. See, I want you to see, because Apostle Paul's going to write a list of things here. This first thing is about hardship. Number one, the faith fight is hardship. Number two, who enlisted me? You got to decide who enlisted you. Who enlisted you? Who are you fighting for? Are you fighting for you? See, that's what most people are. Most people in the faith fight are fighting for themselves and fighting for what they want. They ain't fighting for Jesus. It ain't about Jesus. It ain't about the guy enlisted them. It's about our personal needs and our personal things. It's like I heard a minister say years ago, it helped me so much. He talked about being a servant of Christ. He said it's never the job of the servant to take care of himself. It's the servant's job to always do whatever the master wants. That's the job of the servant. He said the master, if he's a good master, he takes care of the servant's needs. We have turned faith into a completely different thing. It's about how and trying to believe for ourselves all the time. My job is to use my faith, number one, to complete the plan and will of God. It is up to him to take care of me, and if he ain't going to take care of me, he ain't worth serving. We have turned this thing upside down, and we have used faith to serve ourselves. That's not what faith is about. Faith, in its highest form, is always to please the master. And the master is obligated by scripture and by covenant to take care of his servants. And if he don't, he's the biggest liar and scumbag that ever was. I learned this as a young Christian. I told the Lord. The Lord said to me one day, and I was praying about some things, and the Lord said to me, he said, if you do what I tell you to do, he said, I'll take care of your family. And I talked to him that day about things, and I said, the Lord, I will always do what you want me to do. I'll set myself. But I said, I expect you to take care of things in my family. I said, I ain't got time to serve you and chase around everything in my life trying to take care of it. I can't do that. See, most people never serve Jesus. It's always just serving themselves, trying to take care of themselves all the time and their problems and their needs and stuff. Because that's all they do is run around with that, trying to take care of it. They ain't got a bit of time in the world to serve Jesus. They never find out what He wants done. It's always what I need. I can't find out what He wants done until I get all my needs met and everything taken care of. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has been faithful. When He told me He would take care of my family, He has never let us down on that. Never one time. Every time money has always come, even when I have not asked or said a thing, things have come in. The needs are always met. My wife's always blessed. She got as many shoes as she wants. She got, you know, God said He would take care. I expect Him to take care of my wife with the things I want her to have. We got to get over here and change the way we think. We got to get out of this send a check Christianity stuff. Trying to get stuff from us. I'm going to tell you, our God's a million times bigger and a million times greater. You can serve Him and He'll bless you and bless your socks off and blow your little mind. And we need to go and walk in that place. There are people in the past who have walked in these places. But we gave it up for something much weaker. We've ripped the power out of this great Christianity. We've ripped its glory out of our God who is better than anything you could ever imagine. That you're not trying to grab some little old thing from Him. He's already blessed you with every blessing. Is that true or a lie? Am I trying to get Him to give me something He lied about? Am I going to serve Him and miss lunch? He's a provider. That's what He is. He's a God who's full of provision. We don't get to heaven and we all got to work at the Kmart that went under. We get to heaven and we're going to have to try to work it. No, I think God's going to take care of the saints pretty good. We're supposed to pray that God's will is done on earth like it is in heaven, and we're praying like heaven's going to be hell. There ain't nothing good there because down here we can hardly make it, you know? Are these things true or not? We got to change the way we think. We're going to live and walk by what we believe. If we haven't had all we want, let's say guilty, our fault. It isn't His. He desires. Let's start treating Him like He's God. Let's treat Him like He's the one man. Let's serve this God. Hallelujah. Let's follow Him. He's blessing us. Hallelujah. Blessing from God told Israel, if you do what I tell you to do, if you follow the law and do the things He said you do, He said these blessings will overtake you. He never told them they had to pray for Him. He never told them they had to give money to get them. He said they'd overtake you. You know what happened to Israel? Malachi is about quitting serving God. Malachi is not how you get wealth. It's what happens. It shows you when you quit serving God. They closed the temple. There was no more. They weren't bringing in the tithe for the priests to continue the worship of God. They had stopped the worship. God said, get that going back again. Get my ministry going again. You'll get blessed. The blessing in America is by serving God, not some stupid political party. We got to come back to this. Lord showed me that years ago. You stop the ministry, the blessing stops. People in America have stopped the ministry. People in America, the average Christian don't even tithe anymore. They don't even do it. The average Christian is not interested in ministry. The only interest is self-centered selfishness. That's all they want. When we got missionaries on the field and they can't even get enough money, while people sit around here and drive the best cars there are and living in houses and stuff, and people out there on the field of ministry, and then we sit around and say, yeah, boy, we just really appreciate you out there. Yeah, big liars, you are not. People ain't lying. Hey, we're givers here. But I'm going to tell you what, we're an odd bunch of people. We're an odd bunch of people. Most people are self-centered, self-seeking. They just want what they want. Well, I won't have enough. I'm going to tell you, it's impossible for Ed not to have enough. Jesus is going to have to die. God's going to have to go bankrupt and the angels leave heaven. And that ain't happening. So, I'm getting blessed. Hallelujah. But when we look out here, every time a problem comes in a nation, the Christians, the first people to close their wallet are Christians. We should be the first people opening. The first thing Wanda and I did when things closed in our nation, we opened our wallet. First thing we did is that check that they stimulus check. Well, it stimulated the gospel. That's where it went to. It went out to ministers. The second stimulus check we got, it did. Before it even got to us, we done gave it away. Hallelujah. We're in God's business. We're in God's business. Because there's people who needed that, who are out laboring in the gospel. They needed that. I can't shut off the gospel and keep my source. The giving is about keeping ministry going. That's what tithing was about. It was about keeping the sacrifices and the offerings going down there before God, keeping sin in its place. We don't do that anymore. It's all about us. Don't have money for God, but we got money for everything else. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I'll tell you, there's a remnant. There's a remnant that are hungering and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. Hallelujah. There's a people who want God and are going to go after God, and I'll tell you what, God is going to move among them. And I'll tell you what, there's others going to turn back. They're going to turn back. They're going to be sitting out here just keep handing out their check. Thinking, well, I'll just get rich, just giving check. That ain't what it's about. What's the purpose of my giving? It's about ministry. I must keep His kingdom working. I must help others to keep the gospel going. I must do this. Why? That's what makes things work for me. Keeping His kingdom going keeps me blessed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He will take care of us. Now let's listen on. So he said, we're enlisted as a soldier. Verse 5. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now listen what we're finding out here. We're finding out that the war that we fight in, there's hardship in this war. There's someone who has enlisted you that you're supposed to be number one. And now you got to follow the rules. There are rules that will make this stuff work. You got to follow the rules. See, people don't follow the rules. Everybody today wants to be a winner. They can live like hell. They don't have to listen to their conscience. They don't have to do anything. And they just want to make little confessions and send some checks and everything work out. It ain't going to. Paul's telling Timothy the things you need to do in this war. This is the things that will let you win this war. These are the things that will uphold you. There are rules to this thing. See, we don't like rules. We like freedom. See, we don't have any rules, Christianity. There is not. Go read the New Testament and how many times letters written to the church. Go read how many times Paul said to churches, I command you. I command you. Not the faith churches. They don't say, we don't have any more commandments. If the only commandment is, send me a check. I command you. Send me a check. No, there's commandments I must follow. There's rules that I must follow. There is nothing operational in this earth. There isn't laws and rules that follow. You've got to follow laws and rules to live in sin. There are certain things you have to do to live in it. Dear God, there's laws and rules. And we find out here, you're not going to be a winner unless you follow them. You never win the battle not following the rules. And now what? The rules aren't over, they aren't overbearing. Hallelujah. You know, number one, you follow the rule to walk in love. Love isn't self-centered, selfish. Love will listen to its conscience. Love will, if you just do that in itself, where you aren't number one anymore. Hallelujah. Boy, that'd be a biggie, wouldn't it? See, we're not number one anymore. Glory to God. I found that out when I first got born again. I wasn't number one anymore. But you know what? I never wanted to be number one anymore. Man, I tell you what, I'm sold out to the one that saved me. I'm sold out to the one that saved me. The one that enlisted me. I owe him everything. I stand where I stand today because of him. I don't stand where I stand today because of me. I had no merit to preach his gospel. I had no merit to be anointed. Never did. Never did nothing to be a merit. If I've succeeded in any way, it's because I followed his rules. I followed after him and what he said. I joined in his plans. Hallelujah. And that's where the anointing comes from. It comes from him. Don't come from me. Hallelujah. I wouldn't know what the Bible said if it wouldn't be for him. If it wouldn't be for the wonderful Holy Spirit that he gave me and teaches me these things. You know, I've never taught along this certain subject. And I had no notes on it and that stuff. And the Lord just gave me a whole bunch of stuff on it and that stuff. And I sit down thinking, ain't this something else? I mean, I don't even sit down and hardly study it. And all this stuff comes to me. I think, dear God, where does this come? I never heard anybody preach about it before. But the Holy Ghost knew it was in the Bible. How'd you like that? My God. You see, that's him at work. It's not somebody that's really smart. I didn't go to school to get this. They didn't teach me this at Rhema. They didn't teach me this stuff. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost, he's the teacher. Now he goes on. Now he makes this statement. So we finally got to follow the rules. And then he says this. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. In other words, now do you know what he said? Now, he didn't say the farmer is the guy who gets to taste the crops. He said the hardworking farmer. You see, you're going to have to work. We have to work hard at this. I tell you, this gospel fight that we're in, this faith fight then, you're going to have to work hard at it. It's just what it is. If you want to live righteous in this earth, it don't come easy. Why? Because everything about this earth is perverted running against it. Everything runs against it. And you need to face that fact. That's the way it is. But I'll tell you what, still the best life I ever had. Hallelujah. I lived a sin life trying to flow along, you know, flowing along. How many of you ever been in swift water, like say out on rafts in the water and that stuff? Do you ever fall out of a raft in the rapids and that stuff? And there's always those wonderful big rocks you hit when you're going through in the woods, which is just real fun. Anyhow, you have those in the water. See, even when you go along with the ride, you're still getting hit with stuff. The people that are along for the ride and just going through in the flow, they're doing lousy and getting all beat up going that way. And I don't want to go the other way. It's hard. I'll never forget. I was a young Christian, and I'll tell you what. See, I found out this way was hard when I got saved, because I found out I was running cross grain to most Christians from the time I first got born again. Most Christians, and this is what it felt like to me. It felt like to me, I was on a river paddling upstream. That's what, and all the Christians were in a boat going downstream, floating along, saying, come on with us, come on with us. And I'm thinking, oh, God's telling me to do this. And I used to think, what is wrong with me? Why do I have to go on this path and they all get that one? See, I thought, God, why don't you give me that path? Why don't you give me that one? Where they all go. Well, see, I found this out. God never gave them that path. God didn't give them that path. They took that one. See, they never became soldiers. And I used to think, there's something wrong with me. When I was a young Christian, I went to the point to almost thinking I was insane. I thought, there's something wrong with it. I keep getting around Christians that are all doing this. They're telling me, no, you got to go this way. No, you got to get over here with this, with us. I'd go spend time in prayer with God, and he'd talk the exact opposite. I thought, am I listening to the devil? What is going on? I'm serious. I thought I was insane. And then one day, I got a tape, and from what's his name, Jerry Seville. Jerry Seville said the same thing I was thinking. He said, he got to be a Christian. He said, I start off and he said, I just felt like, he said, I was paddling upstream and everybody else was going the other way. I was so glad. That was a God-sent tape. I needed to hear that one. Because I tell you, I was ready to go get in the other boat. I thought I was crazy. Oh, and I found out, well, it's me and Jerry. We're on the same, at least somebody's on the same river I am going up through. You know how happy I was to hear that. When I heard him say about his paddling, he said, they're all saying, come this way. I thought, Jerry's on my river. He's definitely in, he's on a mine. Say, man, if we, maybe him and I get in the same boat together, we could make this work. You know, you're just paddling along. But I realized, but I went along as I walked along my Christian life, I found out there was other people and they were paddling the same way. They were going in the same direction. You know, I forget when, you know, we got to going to church. I remember when I first met Mike. Here's a guy paddling. You know, he's paddling the same old way. All these other people are in their boats going down the other way. And here Mike was. He's paddling. I thought, hey, there's other people paddling along this way. We're going to stay on this way. And I found out most people are looking. They think Christianity is this floating life. It's not. It never has been. Do you know, every apostle of the Lamb, all but one, was brutally murdered. None of them got an easy life out of it. You see, we don't know what hardship is. We whine and we don't even know what it is. What people went through. I mean, sit down. Read Paul, what Paul said about how many, when's the last time three times you were beaten with rods? When's the last time that happened to you? But then when's the last time you whined about something? How hard you had it. How many times you've been locked up in jail? How many times you were beaten with whips? You know, Paul talks, all these things that stoned, left for dead. How many of you ever got stoned, left for dead? Yeah. I ain't signing nobody up for it. I'm not signing up for it. But folks, these people, what they put up with hardship for the gospel's sake. I ain't saying that's going to have to happen to you, but the whole thing of it is, we ain't got a right to whine. I don't have a right to. I need to face that. I don't have a right to. Be thankful in all things. I do have a right to that. See, but something bad happened. I don't want to be thankful today. Don't you know what happened to me? I'll praise God when I feel good again. Well, that'll probably never happen. I learned this a long time. I gotta praise God to feel good. I gotta praise God. You know, sometimes to get my flesh under, it takes a while of praising God till I finally feel good. You get over there to get your flesh where it's finally get, it goes, okay, I give up. I'll stop whining. Go ahead and praise Him. Cause when it sees you, ain't gonna quit. But most of the time it knows you're a whiner and you'll quit quick. Your flesh knows, I'm going to win this one easy. This is hands down. This is an easy arm wrestle. Wow. You might as well smile. You're sitting there looking at me like I'm a stranger. Dear God. Honestly, I wasn't peeking in your windows or nothing. I just know we're all the same about this stuff. I know what we go through. Everybody knows what we go through. You don't have some kind of special life. We all go through stuff. It's what it is. Hallelujah. And you know what? You got to praise God when you don't feel like praising God. You got to pray when the last thing you feel like is praying. Say, man, I've been praying about this other stuff. Nothing happened. Well, I want to go and pray about this. Everybody goes through those things. And there's times you just want to throw the towel in. And your flesh does that all the time. Wants to throw the towel in. I've had enough. I've tried my best. We've all been there. Hallelujah. But God has provided us a way. God has provided. We're going through. Let's be soldiers. Let's decide. But see, there's one thing. God could never call you to be a soldier if you couldn't do it. See, that's one of the things, the biggest help was. The Lord told me, He said, I'm going to use your military training to teach you to walk by faith. You know one of the main things they taught us as being a soldier? How to put up with hardship. If you can't put up with hardship, you don't know nothing about soldiering. You don't know a thing about it. Soldiering is all about hardship. How to put up when things are happening to you that aren't nice. You know, you don't go out on a battlefield against enemies and things really look nice. And things are really just really great. It don't happen. That's one thing I was very thankful for, is to understanding that fact, is this is what we go. Now, you know, and I'll tell you what, I listened to other soldiers put up a lot more hardship than I did. But the whole thing is training. Training, they teach you what right things to do, to follow the rules when hardship's going on. Follow the right things to do when there's hardship. That's the big thing that you have to learn. That's the biggie. You keep doing. Don't get weary in well doing, the Bible says. You learn under pressure to continue. That's when you continue following the rules. Why? If you want reward, the reward comes from following the rules. If you win without following the rules, they call that cheating. Cheaters don't get the crown. Cheaters don't get the crown. It's following the rules. And I tell you what, if you just, hey, I'm in this game. See, I'm in this thing. I'm in this Christianity. I'm in it up to my neck. I'm not getting out of it. I'm in the river. I'm going to swim out where the water is over my head where I can't touch the ground. Either I'll swim in this thing or I'll drown in it. Get off the shore. Get out of the bleachers, people. Get out into the water. Go so far out. Say, if I keep going out here, I'm going to go under. Good place to be. You don't need delivered sitting on the beach. You don't even need healing if you're on the beach. Because if you're not doing anything, there's no need for you here. Now that might sound hard, but I'm just, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point? Are we staying here to take up room? Nah. I'm not. You know what's wrong with me? I'm a driven man. I am. I'm driven. I don't think it's going to get any better either. So don't get me a sedative. I don't think it'll work. I just don't feel like it's going to work. I don't know. I'm just. We need to keep going. We need to keep going. I'm going to stop there today. Hallelujah. I've meddled a long time. Hallelujah. But it's in things, folks. I'm talking to me. I'm putting up with the same things. You got to get fight in you. I don't know any other way to do it. You know, it's sort of like things in life. You got to come to the place. It's like the kid that's afraid. And the bully's always after him. And the bully pushes him and pushes him and pushes him. And one day it just gets too far. And that kid comes out of the corner and the bully gets whooped. How far do you have to be pushed before you'll come out as a fighter? Say, hold it. I've been pushed as far in this thing as I can. I'm not going to go anymore. I'm not going to go anymore. The devil pushed me for 30 years. He pushed me and pushed me and kicked my life around and pushed me. And he ain't doing it no more. To me, this is just me personally. To me, to let him kick me around is to slap Jesus Christ in the face of what he did to give me the victory to walk in life. That's why I can't leave the field. I'm going to play. I'm going to tell you what. Coach ain't going to have to pull it. I'll tell you, I'll run till I drop. I don't care. Hey, bring the stretcher out. I ain't getting on it. I'm getting up. I'm staying in the game. I'm staying in the game. I owe it to my master. I owe it to the one who enlisted me. And I'm going to tell you what. I want the crown. I don't want to get to heaven and have no reward. I want to tell you what. There's a lot of, the majority of Christians will get to heaven and have no reward. Reward's only for those who have been in the game. Those who have run. It isn't the ones who got saved. It's the ones who ran. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God called all of us to be runners, and we can be runners. Hallelujah. We can be in this thing. Find out for yourself what God wants you to do. But first of all, just get it. I'm a enlisted person. You know, I went and enlisted in the Army. I was 17 years old and I enlisted in the Army. At 17, at 19, I was in Vietnam. You know, never regretted, never, you know, the training and stuff in the military, the things that they do, you know, and they put you through is one of the things, you know, I find. But you know what? I thought they were all things that were good in life. They're all things. See, you can look at things in life. I know people go in the military today and come out and there's a lot of whining and carrying on about it. They don't realize how much good there was in that. See, I was back in the days that you didn't go to the military just so you could get college paid for. We went in to serve our country. This dumb stuff today. It's just made people went in for their own selfish purposes. They didn't go in for the country or anybody else. We've lost that. We've lost these things. Oh, we think we're doing good and we're being nice. No, we're not. We're developing people. See, then they go out there and say, well, I went in to go to college, not get shot at. There's people actually doing that. I went in knowing full well I was going to get shot at. But you know what? I thought that this country was worth something. I don't know what people think anything's worth anything today. I don't know anymore. Even in Christianity, I don't know what people think things are worth anymore. I don't know. There's one thing is I decided the night that I got born again, I'd made this decision and I told the Lord, I will give my life for this gospel. I am willing to die for this gospel. Everybody wants to live for it. I'm going to tell you what. If you ain't willing to die for it, you'll never live for it. You'll never. To me, to give my life for the gospel, that'd be a nothing. That's a hands down, folks. Jesus is worth everything. When you come to that place, you have to come to that place. This can be lived for and it'll be a glorious life. Hallelujah. Now I'm not telling somebody I want to die, but I'm going to tell you what. I'll go wherever He sends me. I will do whatever He says to do. It's fine by me. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. Oh, I'm going to die. You went out here preaching gospel. What if somebody wants to kill you? Well, that's, hey, you know, whatever. I ain't going to stop preaching gospel. We ain't going to stop that. I don't need a lawyer to tell me it's okay. It don't matter what some political party says or what Congress votes. That does not change anything. I'm not their servant. I'm enlisted by Jesus Christ. They'll have to discuss that one with Him. I'm not in their enlistment. So you have to decide. Most people are in the enlistment of the government. If the government says okay, then it's okay. If the government says not okay, then it's not okay. I'm sorry. I enlisted in a different group. Let's stand our feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This gospel is a wonderful gospel. Hallelujah. It's a glorious gospel. Hallelujah. We're going to have communion this morning. This Jesus that died for us. This Jesus, hallelujah. He became poor so you could be rich. Now, you know, that there stayed in the Word, and you hear ministers say such things as, well, he was talking about spiritual things. Well, I'm going to tell you what, they're liars. You look at the context of where that was written and in. Jesus was talking, the gospel is talking about money in that. It's not talking about something spiritual. It was talking about people giving. It was talking about, so is when people say Jesus became poor so you could be rich. That's what he did. That's why the Bible says this. He preached the gospel to the poor. What was he preaching to the poor? Oh, God really loves you, you poor old thing. You know, if somebody had come and preached a dumb, look, that's the dumb gospel I heard growing up. That's the one I turned down. To be poor was some kind of high place of spirituality. Yet they were all trying to get money. Never understood that one. I never quite get it. They were all fighting to stay out of poverty. Telling me, you know, this is some kind of great spirituality. Jesus told the poor. Jesus preached among people the day we was in. If we go to the areas in Palestine, in those areas, 90% of the people were in poverty. 90%. There was a great divide between the rich and the poor. See, people don't realize. When Jesus preached, almost everybody was poor. People don't realize that. This is why people in America ain't got a clue about when you read the gospel. They think that the gospel was written for America. And it was written here. We don't understand what's going on. Jesus preached the gospel to the poor. That's what we do. You know what we do today? We give hamburgers to the poor. We never preach them the gospel to the poor to help them get rich. We tell them, God's about to keep you poor, so you have to rely on me. I'm a wonderful Christian. You're always going to have to be subservient to me and my giving. Say, no, let's preach them the gospel and let them get rich. Let's preach them the gospel and let God bless their life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, Holy Spirit, is there any other thing you want to do before we take communion? Hallelujah. We want to obey you. We want to listen to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes, magnify Jesus. That's what, amen. Hallelujah. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed Savior, there's nothing like you. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, thank you for loving us so much and giving us heaven's very best, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Okay, hallelujah. I'm going to ask our servers to come. You may be seated. We're going to hand out the elements for...